say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. And I know that's a debated topic, and we all have our ideas on that. But I do think as we come to chapter 5, we still have this idea of the kingdom in mind. And so we see as we come to the text, verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So here is Jesus. He's teaching his disciples, but in my mind, the multitude is around picking up on what's being said. And there's some truth there for them. And so Jesus says this, and I think in relation to the king. By the way, if it's good enough for the kingdom, it ought to be good enough for us, wouldn't you think? If it's the right way to live in God's kingdom, then it ought to be the right way for us to live now. Wouldn't be anything wrong with that if we can. Now, I understand you can't live perfectly in an imperfect world. That's an impossibility. Some of these things we're going to talk about in a little bit. If you take them at face value, you just couldn't do that in the world we live in. But I think if we look at them in the right sense, we can get some help tonight. Well, here's the first thing he starts saying. This is so, and I used to struggle with these, what we call the Beatitudes. He says this, he starts defining an individual. He starts giving a definition, I think a better word might be a profile, a character sketch of a happy individual. The word blessed carries this idea of being happy. Now, if I were to ask you, what would it take for you to be happy? Here's what some of you all would say. A new car. A new house. If I had a better job. If this. If my health was this. Or fill in the blank. Whatever it is. Many of us would equate happiness to something other than we're going to read about right now. But here's what the Lord says about that person who is happy, a profile of a person who's what they ought to be, and God is able to bless them with happiness. Verse 3 says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm just going to touch on these quickly, and I could spend a lot of time. I guess you could just probably preach 2 or 3 sermons on these, 2 or 3 messages, I guess, on these. But here is, when he says poor in spirit, he's talking about someone who realizes their inabilities. He's talking about I think if you had to use one word to describe a poor in spirit, it might be a humble person. Might be a humble person. It might be one who realizes he is nothing. I'm going to read to you, and I want you to read with me too. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As we get started, I'm just trying to introduce where we're at and give you a little bit of flow. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I've got verse 11, but I think that's the wrong verse. No, here it is, verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers. "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." Now notice what he says. "Though I am," what does he say? Nothing. Here's the Apostle Paul, and here's what he says, and the Holy Spirit has preserved it for you and I to read and to evaluate, and the Apostle Paul says, "I am nothing." I'm nothing. Now, that's something to think about. We think highly of ourselves, but spiritually, can I tell you what we are within ourselves alone? Nothing. Nothing. I'll be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal if God doesn't touch what I'm trying to do this evening and help me. It won't be anything. You know why? Because I'm nothing. I'm nothing. You're nothing. We're nothings, don't you see? If the Apostle Paul, here's what you would say, one of the greatest Christians that ever walked in shoe leather, but you know what the Apostle Paul said about himself? I am nothing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I want to read another verse that the apostle gives us. Let me read verse 3. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Listen what he says. For I know nothing by myself. Can I say he said I am nothing? Here he says I know nothing. Within myself, I don't know anything. Can I tell you, that's the Apostle Paul talking to us. This is the man that has all this revelation from God. But here's what he's saying. Within myself, I don't know anything. It's God that has taught me. What I know, it comes from God, and it's because of God, don't you see? He said, I know nothing, I am nothing. I could take you to John 15 and 5 where the Bible says, for without me ye can do what? Nothing. And so here's what the Bible teaches us, that we are nothing, that we know nothing, and that we can do nothing. Now where does that put us at, church? Can I tell you, just as humbly as I know how, we have to have the Lord. I'll tell you what's wrong in our lands today. There's people trying to carry the Lord's work out in the energy of the flesh, and it can't be done because we're nothing. And we don't know anything. And we can't do anything. We have to have the Lord. That's the poor in spirit. When you get there and you realize you're nothing, and if God, it's all God. Hey, we put forth a little effort because He gives us a body and He gives us energy. We put forth a little effort, but God has to give the increase, don't you see? If anything of good value is accomplished or done, it has to be God that gives the increase. We can't do it because we're nothing. What are you? Without the Lord, spiritually speaking, we're nothing. That's a poor in spirit. Now, if you want to be happy, if you can accept that and live within those truths, you can be happy. He said, blessed are the poor. I'm going to go through these rather quick because it's not where I want to get to. Blessed are they that mourn. Now that's so odd. How can you be happy if you're mourning? I think what we talk about, now some people take this as a picture of a sinner getting salvation and entering into the kingdom. But I'm looking at it a little different. I don't guess I would argue with them. But I believe it's a profile of a godly man. I believe it's a profile. See, after we get off of the Beatitudes, he's going to say to about those folks that line up like this man is identified, you're salt and you're light. You see, not everybody can qualify there. You have to be that child of God that is poor in spirit, that child of God that's mourning over their inabilities, their failures, their shortcomings, their sins, their grief, because they can't do what they know they need to do. My, Romans 7 comes to my mind. Romans 7. Things that I would do, I do not. That I would not, that I do. That battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we mourn over that. I look back over my life and I mourn. I mourn over the poor performance. And some of you all think you maybe think you can do great things, and I hope you can. But really the fact of the matter is, if God doesn't help you, you'll be an utter failure. Blessed. Let me try to get through these quickly. I really wasn't going to preach on this. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. The meek is that one that's in control of his emotions. When he's attacked, when he's belittled, he doesn't fire up and fight back, but he is in control, and it looks like he's weak and feeble because he's not responding back. But the fact of the matter is, he's the strong one who has control of his emotions. The Bible says, blessed are the meek. Verse 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You want to be happy? Get your appetite after the things of God. There's a lot of folks, their appetite is on money, on pleasure, on popularity, on I don't know what else the world chases after, but it's on all those things. But if you can get hungry for God, if you can get hungry for God, can I tell you, that'll satisfy you. That'll satisfy you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, the right appetite in your life. Blessed are the merciful. And I could put that word happy are the merciful. Happy or blessed are the pure in heart. See, a lot of folks focus on external purity. You really want to be happy, be pure down on the inside. In the heart of your body. You be pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And what we have just read is the profile of a believer who can be used fully and to its full extent for the glory of God. Now he identifies what the believer ought to be and should be, and then he says this, that individual, he says this or that, if you all will line up like that, then you are the salt of the earth. I'm not going to preach that again. Ye are the light of the world. He's teaching us that we can make Christ, we can make folks thirsty for Christ. We can make folks have a good taste of Christ by the way we live. The fact of the matter is, and I didn't even bring this out, salt retards spoilage. It retards decay. The picture is salt, when applied, hinders, spiritually speaking, hinders sin. You can be used to hold back sin. That's right. So does light. They say there's a certain kind of light. Excuse me. There's a certain kind of light that kills germs. I've forgotten what they call it. But that you put your hands under that light, it's supposed to kill the germs that's on your hands. And my, we didn't even touch on that, but we could. But then we came down to verse number 16, and this is where we kindly spend our time. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I've been concerned and still am concerned about whether I have the right kind of works in my life to bring glory to God. And what is good works? I've thought about it so much. Is it just holy living? I mean, the fact of the matter, is it just holy living? Do you just talk right and not curse and don't steal and those kind of things? And that's good works, and I guess it is. Is it being like the man, like the good Samaritan that helped the man in the ditch? I guess it is. I guess there's a lot of things that would fall under. What about financial giving? I guess that's a good word. I guess that. I wrestled around just for my own sake, and came up with a little definition of my own. And then it's like the Holy Spirit said, why don't you just look in the Word of God? Why don't you just look and see what I have to say after I say that they may see your good works? And I started looking through this Sermon on the Mount, and I saw all kinds of what I would call actions. You might not call them a work, an action, or a act that would bring glory to God. Some directly, some indirectly. I want to talk to you about those this evening. I just want to share a few of those this evening. I want you to look in verse number 19. Here's what he says. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen at this. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The first work, and I just went through, I didn't go into a deep theological evaluation. I'm not trying to impress you with any kind of great learning. But I just want to bring up some things. You may see more in this than what I'm going to give you. But the first thing I see in the way of good works is obedience to the Word of God. Just obey the Word of God. Is that not a good word, to obey the Word of God? That's what it says there. But whosoever shall do, that's the first thing. And then I see another word there. Not only do what God commands, but what else? Teach what God commands. You believe it's a good word to teach others about the truths of the Word of God? You know it is. You know that's right. My, you say this, you want to bring glory to God? Start teaching the precepts of the Word of God to those that will listen to you. Now, here's what some of you are saying. I'm not a teacher. Mama teach your children. Daddy teach your family. Isn't that right? Would it be right to say we ought to have a hold to somebody pulling us up and a hold to somebody we're trying to pull up, spiritually speaking? Isn't that the right way to do it? We ought to have somebody helping us, but while they're helping us, we ought to have somebody we're trying to pull up and help along the way. Hey, there's somebody that needs to know what you know about the Word of God. Well, I see first, I'm talking about tonight good works that glorify the Father. Some of these. I want you to notice in verse 16, by the way, not sure I brought this out, that they may see your good works. It doesn't say be blessed by your good works. It doesn't say that. Now, the good Samaritan, he blessed that man in the ditch with his good words. But it doesn't necessarily speak about good words that affect your life, that bless your life. But here's what it says, that they may see your good works. Well, here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying to you. If we start looking through here and start picking out these good works, the first thing it starts with is obedience. It starts with obedience to the commands of the Word of God. And really, we preach that. I could just go over the three or four things. Separation, submission, sanctification. That's the three-legged stool that every Christian has to sit on if they're going to be successful. They have to keep sin out of their life. Can I tell you? You're going to have to obey God. You're going to have to line up by the Scriptures, don't you see? We could add that as a fourth leg, I guess, if we wanted to. The Scriptures. We just say that. And folks just let it go off the back like water. They just go on their way and do what they want to do. But I'm telling you, if we're going to bring glory to God, we're going to have to obey the Word of God and teach somebody the truths of the Word of God. That's how it is. So there's obedience. There's teaching. I want you to notice verse 23 through 26. I can't spend much time. I have several of these to share with you. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And then it goes into verse 25 and 26 and gives us an example of someone in bankruptcy agreeing. Well, I think it's bankruptcy, agreeing with his creditor, lest he be cast in prison. But the idea is still the same. And that's the idea of reconciliation with our brother. That's a good work, do you think? I think we ought to reconcile with our brethren if we know he has a problem with us. I want you to notice. Here's what I think. I think that would bring glory to God in your life. This thing of reconciliation. My, so many of God's people, they're at odds with each other and they're fussing. One set on this side of the room, one set on that. I'm glad we don't have that here. I couldn't stand it. I can't stand it. And can I tell you, when you get upset with somebody, it will consume every bit of energy in your life. I mean, it's all you think about. That's all you can deal with. Can I just tell you, y'all just reconcile when something gets sideways. And just be, you know what that'll do? That'll be a good work. It'll bring glory to God. I promise you that. Don't let the devil bring something between you and the brother. I understand sometimes you can't help it. You can only live peaceably as much as you possibly can. I understand that. There's fussers and fighters out there, fussers and fighters, and that's who they are. And they're not happy unless they're mad at somebody. And really what it is, they're upset with their own life, upset with themselves, and they won't take it out on somebody else. And friend, if they'd just reconcile and get right with their brother, they could get right with God. That's right. This thing of fussing and fighting, there's no place for it in Christian life. No place for it. Let me try. Reconciliation. Then I want you to look in verse 29 and 30. I need to read all these to really help you with it, but I'm just giving you some works that bring glory to God. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, what's the lesson that we are taught here? And the lesson is this. You get out of your life anything that leads you to a life of sin, to sinful actions. Get out of your life. So many people try to play with things that caused them to sin. They tried to play with it. They toy around with it. Instead of just getting it out of their life, they just hold it there. I could say it this way. Sever from your life anything that causes you to sin. Would that be a fair statement? I don't think it really means to cut your arm or your hand off or pluck your eye out specifically. I think the truth is get out of your life whatever it is that's leading you to sin, causing you to sin. Get it out of your life. Just get it out of your life. I think that's a work that would bring glory and honor to the Lord. What is it? What is it? If we just stopped a minute, what is it causes you to sin? What is it in your life causes you to sin? Some of you might say it's the internet. Some might say it's the television. Some might say it's my friend that I pal around with who's unsaved. Some might say this, some might say that. I don't know what you would say. But what is it in your life that's causing you to sin? Can I tell you what you ought to do? Here's a good work for you. Get that out of your life. Get out of your life. Don't try to play with a rattlesnake. If you understand what I'm saying, it'll bite you. You play with it. You try to keep it around. You try to control it. You try to do this with it. Just get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. And so as we look at this Sermon on the Mount, He's telling us how to live. He's telling you who you ought to be. He's saying, here's what you ought to do. You ought to be light, and you ought to be salt, and you ought to let your works. You ought to have these good works that men can glorify God, see and glorify God. And I know some of these, maybe you can say, well, you can't see that. You can see the effects of it. You can see the effects of those works. You might not see the actual work in that individual's life, but you can see what the effects are. And so I say to you tonight, we need to sever from our life things that hinder us spiritually. Just get them out. That's a hard thing to do. That's easy for me to preach. That's hard for you to give up or get out of your life something you like, but it causes you to sin. It's hard. But you ought to do it for the glory of God. And so you remove from your life those things that lead to sin. But then notice verse 34 through 37. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now here's what I said here. You ought to guard your tongue. I believe that's a good work, to guard your tongue. Be careful. Let me say it this way. Here's the good work. Use your tongue for the glory of God. That's really what He's saying. He's talking about the speech. Here's a good work for you. Get your tongue lined up by the help of the Lord. You can't do it, but the Lord can help you. Just line it up. How many of God's people just run uncontrolled with the tongue? We preached on that not long ago. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. By the way, there's one here. Notice verse 31, 32. It's been said, whosoever shall put away his own wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Here's what I say. Here's your good word. Get your home right. And those of you that's not married, marry right. That bring glory to God. That's a good work for your life. That'll help you in your life. I know what you're saying. This is just little simple first grade truths. But how many of God's people are living by? Tell me that. Why is that? Why is it we're not living? Why is it our tongue's uncontrolled? Why is it we have things in our life we won't get rid of knowing it hinders us spiritually? Why is that thing? Why, if it's so simple, why are we not doing those things, church? I don't know. I can't answer that. You'll have to. I'll tell you what I think. I don't think we're as godly as we think we are sometimes. We may very well be Laodicean. We think we're rich, creased with goods, have need of nothing. But we're poor and wretched and miserable and blind, cannot see afar off. Very well could be the case in our life. I'm not trying to tear you down or make you feel bad or any of those things. But my, should we not just face the truth? I think we all have a long ways to go to be what we ought to be. Including the preacher. I could sit down, you could say that to me, and I'd have to drop my head and say, you're right. I don't want you to think I'm up here preaching to you and not preaching to myself. I preach to myself first, don't you see? I'm preaching to myself right now. I'm saying this, we think we're some kind of spiritual crowd. We start measuring it up by the kingdom, by the right life, by the right way, the principles of God. And you know what I find out? We come up short. We're not what we ought to be for the glory of God. And we know better, but we're not doing better. And we can't do better unless God helps us. How it is. I don't know what else to say. And the fact of the matter is, many times we don't want to do better. We need God to do a work on our want to every now and then. Amen. Well, amen. You know that's right. Well, we ought to. These are good works. It'll glorify God. It may take a little while. It may take a little while for it to get where it ought to be, but it'll help us. You ought to guard your tongue. You ought to get those things out of your life that's causing you to sin. You ought to get your home right. And those of you that's getting married, you ought to marry right. A lot of girls marry because they're afraid they're going to be an old maid. And they marry just because of fear and not because it's the right one. Amen. They marry for every other reason. They marry because their friend got married. They marry because of fill in the blank. They love the idea of having a home and children. Don't even love who they marry, just in love with the idea of marriage. And they harm and destroy and hurt their life. I'm preaching right to y'all. Let's see. You better get your home right. You better guard your tongue. But then we see this in verse 38 down through verse 48. We see this. He says this. You have heard that been set an eye for an eye. I'm in verse 38 and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I'm not going to read all of that, but it lists three or four things. There's injury and then injustice and inconvenience in verse 31. You can just go on through the text there. But here's what he's really saying. You're going to be mistreated as a child of God. Now you just accept this fact. There's going to be times that people's going to mistreat you. They're going to say things to you that they shouldn't say. Church, that's how it is. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me tonight. As you try to serve God, there's going to be times people's going to say things to you, and it's going to hurt your feelings, and it's going to make you want to sit down and do nothing. It's going to make you want to retaliate. But can I tell you, the Christian life teaches us not to harbor vengeance, nor to seek retaliation, but to commit it to God. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. It's easy preaching. I'm saying this, and it sounds like I'm just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and this is what you do and how you live. I know it's difficult because you have a flesh, you see. And that's why the Lord told us there's only certain kinds of people can do what needs doing. I think we see that in the first part of the chapter. And young folk, I'm telling you, you can't do it unless the Lord helps you to keep going on. You gotta keep going, young folk, by the grace of God. Do not let negative treatment or words hinder you spiritually. Keep pressing on. And this teaches us not to harbor vengeance or to seek retaliation against our enemies, but to love them, to be good to them. I can read it to you, probably ought to, if I can find it. Verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Mine, you can just read that as well as I can. But here's the great truth. We're to love and be good to our enemies. Pray for them. You think that's a work that brings glory to God? I do. I'm convinced of that. My, this thing of getting even and being mad. We've addressed that already about the reconciling to your brother, and then we come over here and deal with the enemy. God's people are to live peaceably and to love all men, to love our enemies. And see, here's the thing of it. I can preach it and you can say, yeah, that's right. But when it comes to living it, it's a whole different matter. It takes the Lord. It's going to take the Lord. It's going to take a believer like we talked about in the Beatitudes. We can't go around harboring wrath and anger and strife in our hearts if we want to bring glory to God. Some don't care about God. They just care about themselves. They're selfish, you see. But we see that in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, we see if you're going to do alms, you need to do it privately. You need to do it secretly. What are alms? It's given freely to help somebody, to help the poor is the definition I read. Given freely to help the poor. We ought not go around. Here's really the truth. Don't let your good works be motivated for personal pride, by personal pride, to be patted on the back. That's why some people do what they do. And they do it real subtly. They try to be coy about it and act like they're being trying to do it secretly, but really they're wanting to do it publicly. And the fact of the matter is, the flesh likes recognition. That's right. We like to be recognized. That's just how it is. But the Bible says we need to do our alms. We need to do our giving, our giving in private. You don't need to tell me now. I don't want anybody to know, preacher, but I gave so and so $500, whatever it is, $1,000, $2,000, whatever it is. I just want don't tell anybody. And I know sometimes you have to tell the preacher so he knows what's going on. I understand that. I think that's the right thing sometimes. But you understand what I'm saying. I hope you do. Somebody comes up to you and they're telling you all the good works they did. Something's wrong there. Do what you do and pray. How's that going to bring glory to God? I'll tell you how to bring glory to God. That man that you helped going to glorify God. That's exactly right. Oh my. Here's what you do. You do those good deeds in private. Now here's what I'm talking about. Works that bring glory to God, that men see and they bring glory to God. And then notice what it says next after the alms deed, after the alms in chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, when thou prayest. And I don't want to go. We could just start preaching on prayer and preach a month. But can I just say it this? Here's a good deed. Here's a good work. Pray. And after prayer, we'll see fasting come up. Isn't that amazing? After we have prayer, we have fasting, verse 16 through 18. My, that's unheard of, isn't it? Just too much for us. Wreck it. Do you pray right? I'm not preaching on prayer tonight. I'm just trying to give you. You can go back and just pick your subject and evaluate. I say I could probably preach a message on most of these things I'm mentioning. And maybe more than one. But here's what I'm saying. Prayer is a good work that will glorify, bring glory to the Father. It'll bring glory. Now men won't see it directly, but they'll see the results of prayer. They'll see that. And if you're praying for somebody and God answers it, they'll feel the results of your prayers. That's right. We ought to be praying people. I know Chad's on a little study with prayer right now, and it's so important. One of the hardest things we do is pray. But prayer is so important. Here's what he's saying. It's almost like he says, here's who you ought to be. And if you're this person, you can be salt and you can be light and you can have good works that will glorify God. And here's the good works you ought to do. We see prayer. We see in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, we see forgiveness. Is forgiveness a good work that brings glory to God? I think it is. I mean, it's not something physically maybe you do, but it's a inner work that brings glory to God. Why don't you just forgive? Why don't we just forgive one another? Well, preacher, what do you know? I don't know anything, but if there's anybody not forgiving, y'all just forgive. There's no sense going around all bound down with unforgiveness in your heart. Here's what the Lord's doing in 5, 6, and 7. He's saying in the ideal, the perfect world, here's how you ought to live. And the fact of the matter, this is how we ought to live. This is how we ought to live. We ought to forgive. We ought to fast. Verses 19 through 24, we ought to use our money to lay up spiritual treasures in heaven. You can just sit down and pick them out as well as I can. We're just going right down the line. In verses 25 through 34, we're to refuse anxiety. We're such an anxious people. Me and Brother Harrison are talking about that. People just scared in this day and time. Just frightful. God's in control. I don't think we ought to be foolish, but I don't think we ought to be fearful. Don't let anxiety rule your life. Anxiety keeps many people from being what they ought to be for the glory of God. It robs them. What if I serve God and I do what He wants, what if? What if I do? What if I do sell out to God? What if He asked me to go to the mission field? What if? I don't know what the what ifs you wrestle with. But really at the root of that, some sort of an anxiety that controls your life. And just notice verse 25. I want you to notice a few little phrases. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Notice verse 28. And why take ye thought? Notice verse 31. Therefore take no thought. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought. Over and over again. Let's give it to God. Now listen, I'm a worrier. I worry. Karen says this, you create worries. I do. Many times I create things to worry about that I've worried about things that's never happened in my life. That's the truth. I worry about my family. I worry about my grandchildren. I worry about the church. I mean, there's a lot of things. I have to really work not to allow anxiety in my life. I have to work at it. But it's right to work at not having anxiety in your life. Can we trust Him? Now, some of the things people have great anxiety about, I don't worry about this virus that's been going around. I don't worry about it. Maybe I should. Maybe I'm being foolish. I'm not worried about it. And I'm not upset or bothered about people who are worried about it. That's between them. But it's just something I'm not anxious about. But here's the thing. Anxiety can control your life. Keep it out of your life. Trust God. Trust God. Let me close out here. I've got probably got 10 more of these, and I'm not going to share them all with you. In Matthew 6 and 33, it's right to put the Lord and His work first in your life. Isn't that what it says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's right for your life to put God first. Well, my family comes first. Well, that don't line up with the Scriptures. You put God first and your family would be a lot better off than you putting your family first. Put God first in your life. Let Him have first place. Not many people do. They say they do till the pressure's on. And then they don't. I just don't. Let God have. What I've just been throwing at you, just not even expounding on, but just opening your mind to the thoughts of some good works that'll bring glory to God. Putting Him first will bring glory to Him. Men will be able to see that in your life. They'll be able to see it in your life. My, we could just go on. I could go on and on. We're to be careful how we judge. You are to judge. Now here's what it says in chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Now what that means is, don't you be a hypocritical judge. That's what it's really teaching. If you were to look in John, let me see where that's at. John 7 and 24, it says, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgments. I ought to read it, but you can look at it. It's John 7 and 24. It tells us to judge. The Word of God will judge for you. If these two people shacking up, and I say this, they're living in sin, I didn't judge them, the Word of God judged them. All I'm doing is saying what the Word of God says. Now this thing of don't judge, that's a straw man or that's a That's a little something folks hide behind so they can live in sin and tell you not to say anything about it. Sin is sin. If the Bible says it's sin, there's nothing wrong with you saying the Word of God says that's sin. That's not judging. That's telling them the truth. Amen. Amen. Well, anyway, I could just go on and on. I'll stop right there tonight. There's so much we could talk about. We need to be a doer, not just a hearer. We know that. I say that over and over in your life. Church, here's the thing. Here's where we're at in life. Here's what's so easy for you to do. You come to church 3 times a week, 4 weeks a month, 12 months out of the year. You hear me preach and preach and preach and preach, and you agree with it, and you agree with it, and you agree with it. But if we're not careful, we go home and we do not make it part of our life. We're hearers and not doers. And you know what the Sermon on the Mount says? Those that are hearers and not doers, they're building their house on the sand. And you get by for a long time being a hearer, not a doer. You can get by for a long time. But one day the storm clouds are coming in. As sure as I'm standing here, somewhere in our life the storm clouds arise. And if we're hearers and not doers, we're going to suffer great loss. Now I'm telling you right. Here's what I challenge you to do. Be a doer. How long has it been since something that was preached from this pulpit, whether it's me or Chad or Brian or one of these other fellas here, how long has it been since the Word of God changed your life? Not me, not my efforts, but just the pure truth of the Word of God changed your life. How long has it been? With some, here's what you might say, it's been a long time, preacher. Some, maybe not. I don't know. But if you're going to get any help from the Word of God, you've got to let it change your life. You've got to be a doer, not just a hearer. That's how it closes out. The Sermon on the Mount closes out with the man that built on the sand, the man that built on the rock. You're going to have to be a doer. I sat here and listed, just casually, really, I just casually talk to you tonight on the Scriptures. I've got 21 directives from our Lord on how we ought to live our life. 21 directives. It's been in there for at least, well, I guess since 1611, or whenever the last revision, whatever it is, however long it's been there that long. Most of you have read this Bible your whole life. But here's what they honestly would have to say. Some of those things, preacher, I'm not doing. Isn't that right? It's what I'd have to say. Why? I think that's what you ought to ask yourself. Why? Well, I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy to obey God, would it be safe to say you're just too busy? Here's all I ask you to do. Just obey the Word of God. That's a very simple thing. Just do those works that He tells you to do. I know it's gospel and not in the church epistles, but it's still true. It's still true. Why don't we just purpose? I'm gonna obey the Word of God. Whatever comes or whatever goes, if God will help me, your flesh will fight you like you've never been fought. But if you'll just say, by God's grace, young people, if you'll just say, by the grace of God, I'm going to obey what that book says, I promise you, you'll have a blessed life. A blessed life, a happy life. Well, very simple tonight. I believe a 2-year-old could have understood what I was saying tonight. Let's bow our heads. Maybe God spoke to somebody. I don't know. Maybe God spoke to your heart. And if He did, would you be honest enough to do business with Him? While Sister Grace plays, just obey the Spirit of God. Let's be honest with the Lord. While the ushers are coming, you're standing to your feet. Father, in Jesus' name.